God just reminded me when we first started a couple days ago that He gave me a word for this church. And I didn't realize, I guess you've got this scripture posted on your wall, that we're supposed to go from glory to glory to glory to glory. Amen? And even tonight I was sitting here during worship and during the prayer, and what I want to share with you tonight, and I'm thinking, God, they've got this. They've got this. And He said, yeah, they've got the glory, but I want to release them to another glory. Amen? And there was a couple words given tonight that can sort of have confirmed to me what I want to say tonight. And one of them was what the brother said. Do you not realize who you are? Do you not realize who you are and the authority that you walk in? And then the pastor said, I see a picture of a balloon, but it's tethered. See, that balloon can rise up and it can fly as high as it wants to fly, but as long as it's tethered, it's going to be stuck there. And I feel like what God wants to do tonight is He wants to cut some people's tethers, because you've been flying. This church has been flying. In a lot of ways, this church is like mine. I wish, I hope, maybe someday, all of you, if you're ever down our way, come to our church. Because if you come to our church, you'll be walking into your church. Because we are like you. When we walked in on Wednesday, my wife leaned over to me and she said, it's just like we're home. And that's true. I don't just say that. I've been to churches where it's not home. In fact, I don't even know if they wanted me there or not. You know, so when I'm done preaching, I'm ready to run out the back door. You know, it's not. And so I'm not just saying that. I really believe that. But what I want to share with you tonight is exciting to me, because I see the realm that you guys are moving in here, and healing and miracles and crazy people try to cast possums out of their house. Okay, because yeah, okay, but listen, what I want to say about that, you exercised it. Okay, that thing's not going to go anywhere unless we exercise it. That's what I was saying last night. A lot of times people say, well, that was all God. No, God would have done it better, but you exercised the authority that you had. And I want to share with you something that God showed me, not very long ago. This is actually kind of fresh, so if it's a little rambly, just go with me, okay? But He showed me something that I thought was really, really amazing, and it's about John the Baptist. And the pastor was just sharing a minute ago how in order to be who God wants us to be, you know, I say us, because I think us and our church, we're just one. We are the crazy ones. And we can't have church that looks like everything else, because, listen, I'm an honest person. I just say it like it is. Church as it is in the United States is not doing anything. Church in the United States as it is right now is being pushed back into our four walls, and you guys just shut up and you go there and keep your mouth shut and everything will be okay. You let us be out here in our sin. You let us be out here in our bondages and just leave us alone. It's fine in your church to talk about Jesus, but don't come out here. And that's what the church has become. And so for a church to become what God wants us to be, it's going to be pretty radical. And so I thought maybe I'd talk about one of the most radical people in the Bible is John the Baptist, right? Because I believe that God is raising up sort of a John the Baptist sort of thing right now, where people don't care what they look like. They don't care where the money's coming from. They don't care what people think about them. They don't care the cost to their own life personally. They don't care about their time. They just say, God, I want you. I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to say what you want to say. No matter if I'm talking to a king or I'm talking to a peasant on the street, God, I'm going to say what you say. Amen? Amen. And so let's talk about John. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, let me just stop there just for a second. Who is the one that introduced Christ? John the Baptist. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus comes to him and says, I need to be baptized. He said, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you, right? Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But then he got arrested. He got thrown in jail. And all of a sudden he's saying, are you the coming one? Does that seem weird to you? He was so sure of who Jesus was when he was out there baptizing people. But now that he's going through a trial, he's going through a tribulation, he says to his disciples, go and ask him if he's really the one. OK, Okay? So he says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Is that good news?
Amen.
Amen. In fact, I'm going to read that again. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before you. Now, this is the key verse right here. Check this out. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've already done here tonight. God, if nothing else happened here tonight, we've already had a time with you. We've already seen signs and wonders. We've already worshiped. We've already felt your presence. We've already felt your joy, and we thank you for all of that. God, but I believe that there's something else that you want to do here tonight. God, so I pray that you would anoint my lips to speak your words. God, and let them come out the way that you want. God, I pray that this church tonight, before we walk out these doors, would be set even more ablaze than they already are, Father God. That I pray that they'd be launched from glory to glory tonight. Father, I thank you tonight for the glory level that this church moves in, Father God. That they're not afraid to seek the crazy things. They're not afraid to go after the miracles, the right now miracles. God, but I believe that you want to even take them further and further. And I just pray that you would do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So verse 11 there. Now, first of all, I don't know about you, because sometimes things are just a matter of perspective. But whenever I think about Matthew chapter 11, I typically think about verse 12. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Most people, whether they could quote that right off or not, they know that verse. They could tell you what it means, even if they can't quite get it. Because we all know that verse, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And so I'm reading through that, and I'm anticipating verse 12, because I love that verse. I love that verse. Okay? But I get to verse 11, and Jesus says that John the Baptist is not only a prophet, but he's the greatest of all prophets. In fact, he is greater than any man that has ever lived before. Okay, now we blow over this stuff when we read it. We just read right on. Hallelujah. We're just reading our word today. But let's stop and think about that. He says that John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets. Okay, let's stop and think about that for a minute. Elijah. What did Elijah do? Elijah called fire down from heaven. Right? Elijah said, I think it should not rain anymore. And it didn't rain anymore. 3.5 years later, he said, let it rain. And it began to rain. He says he's greater than Isaiah. I think it's 66 times, I think, Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. You want an accurate prophet, go read Isaiah. 66 times God would speak to Isaiah, and he'd write things down. And 66 times that's quoted in the New Testament, that this was what the prophet Isaiah said, and this is fulfilled in Jesus. It was Isaiah that saw the Jesus, that saw the Messiah that would be nailed to the cross. It was Isaiah that saw the one that by his stripes we are healed. How many times have you prayed that prayer? Lord, I just pray over this neck, over this leg, over this back, that by your stripes we are healed. It was Isaiah that received that revelation. Amen? And Jesus says John the Baptist was greater. Moses, who got the law, the Ten Commandments that we base our whole law off of. Jesus says John the Baptist was greater. Amen? That's saying something right there. is greater than the prophet Joel that prophesied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we so often talk about, that we see in Acts chapter 2. John the Baptist was greater. Greater than any man that has ever lived. And then he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, who's that? Who's that? I'm asking you.
That's us.
That's us. That's me. I want to take it out of the us realm. In my church, I've got this thing that I always say. Us is a cop-out. Because us means us. So us could mean you, and if you do it, then that means I did it too. We really worship tonight. No, you sat. I don't know who worships, so I'm not pointing anybody out, okay? But you say, whoa, we worshiped. We received the glory. The power of God fell on us. Like, no, you sat in the back corner and watched everybody else receive the glory. Okay? He's not talking about us, although he is. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. Every person in this room, are you at least, how many of you are saved? I'm looking, because you need to be saved if you're not. Okay. All right. If you could raise your hand and say, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, my sins have been forgiven. Jesus says that you are greater than the greatest of all of the prophets. Okay? That's a wow. Okay? And so I want to talk about that, because if we can get a revelation of this tonight, we will never be tethered ever again in our lives. Never, ever, ever will you be tethered. Okay? So I look at John the Baptist. So if he's the greatest of all of the prophets, he must have done all of these. He must have done more miracles than Elijah. He must have done more miracles than Elisha. He must have had more prophetic utterances than Isaiah. And then I look at John the Baptist and I think, wait a minute, he didn't actually really do all that much. He stood out in the wilderness, baptizing people, calling out for repentance, saying, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes along and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then he gets thrown in jail and gets his head chopped off. How many of us would see that as greatness? And yet Jesus says he's the greatest one. And so I started looking at that and saying, all right, if that's true, I don't want to just take that at face value. I want to know why it is that he's the greatest of all prophets. Okay? And what God showed me was he was the greatest of all prophets because he was the one that was allowed to introduce the coming of the one that had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He was the one that said, this is the one that Isaiah prophesied about. This is the one that Joel prophesied about. This is the one that Jeremiah prophesied about. And he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. See, there's a shifting in history right here at this declaration that John the Baptist makes. There's a shifting in history. Okay? All of history completely flips on this declaration of John the Baptist. But the bummer is that John the Baptist didn't get to see any of it. How can I be greater than the greatest of all prophets? Because I get to walk in something that John the Baptist never ever got a chance to. I want this to sink into us tonight. We think our normal, everyday, boring Christian life, we get up and we go to church and like he was saying, we just come and we do the normal thing and we read off the script and so we sing a few songs and we listen to the preacher preach and we go home and have ham for lunch and it's just all wonderful. And we think, well, this is all there is to Christian life. And the truth be told is that John the Baptist would have craved to have a hold of what we can do. Isaiah would have loved to be able to walk in what we walk in as a normal everyday. Our least, the least in the kingdom of heaven, just to be saved, they would literally, I think, have given their lives to be able to experience that. And here's John the Baptist on the cusp of a shifting in all of history. And he announces it, and then he gets thrown in jail, and he's sitting in jail, and he's going, well, maybe it wasn't all that. That one phrase, I don't really want to focus on this tonight, but that one phrase, go and tell John the Baptist, the dead are raised, the lepers are healed, the blind see, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Why would he say that? Because I think John the Baptist probably had a pretty good reason to be offended. Father God, I have been faithful to you. I have followed after you. I've preached what you told me to preach. I went where you told me to go. I did everything. Now, here I am sitting in jail, and I see miracles, and I hear, well, I don't see, I hear that there are miracles and signs and wonders. And if you can raise the dead, and if you can make the blind see, and if you can make the lepers be cleansed, could you not come and get me out of jail? In fact, the prophecies of the Messiah say what? That I have come to set at liberty those who are captive. Hello? But Jesus didn't say, go and tell him I'm coming to get him. Go tell John the Baptist, don't worry, I'm coming to get you. He said, go and tell him what you see. Blind see, lepers are cleansed, dead are raised. The gospel is being preached. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He's saying, John, I need you to trust me because I'm not coming for you. But I need you to trust me. We're just going to get real here for a minute, okay? Have you ever been in a service and everybody else around you was getting healed and then you prayed and God didn't touch you? Or that God prophesied over everyone in the building? There's been a real maturity come to my life in the last 20 years. But I was sharing this last Sunday in service in a little bit of a different context. But when I first really started getting into the prophetic and believing that, and believing that God could speak and all that stuff, I'd go to meetings and I just sit there and I know that this person speaking was a prophet, so I'd just be like, please let him prophesy over me. Please, 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 please. Please let him call me out. Call me out and tell me I have great destiny. Call me out and tell me I'm a great worship leader. Call me and tell me what a wonderful minister I'm going to be. Just please, 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 please. Some of you are laughing, but some of you have done it yourself. So they'll have the altar call, and everybody will come up. And they'll line up across the front and he'll be going along and it's, oh, I just see the power of God on you and he's going to send you to the nations and God's going to release healing through you and he's going to use you to deliver people. Oh, Lord, just touch her. And then he moves on. Lord, touch. Oh, Lord, just touch it. Touch her. Just touch. Hey, can I get a little bit of destiny here? It's like, oh, Lord, just pour out on him. And they just move on and you're like, hey, what about me? What am I? Chopped liver? Right? You know what I'm saying? Now take that to an extreme and here's John the Baptist sitting in jail after having done... Do you know that the word of... I know that John the Baptist wasn't sinless because Jesus is the only sinless one. But there is no record in Scripture that John ever did anything wrong. I can tell you what Peter did wrong. I can tell you what James and John did wrong. They did a lot of things wrong. I can tell you what Judas did wrong. I can tell you what Thomas did wrong. I can tell you what a lot of disciples did wrong, but I can't find any wrong that John the Baptist ever did. And yet for all of his faithfulness, he's sitting in jail and Jesus says, here, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the gospel is being preached. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Just trust me, John. It's not going to turn out like you thought. But I am who you said I am. Amen? Now, what do I mean about that? Well, it would be a real bummer to come up to the edge of your destiny and then pass through this life never having reached it. John the Baptist he knows what's coming. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, we throw that phrase around just so easily anymore. Oh, it's kingdom. We're kingdom people. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But if we truly grasp what it means to be a kingdom person, if we truly grasp what it means to believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, oh my goodness. And here's John. I get it. I get it. The kingdom of his hand. And then right when it's just about to happen, he's snatched out. It's a little bit like Moses. I was looking at Deuteronomy. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day. Again, hey, what about me? Moses is the one that had to stand before Pharaoh. Moses is the one that had to part the Red Sea. Moses is the one that had to put up with the rebellious Israelites. Right? He's the one that had to lead them for 40 years. And then it says in Deuteronomy 32, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses that same day and said, go up the mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain. You've been waiting 40 years on this, Moses. Go up there and look at it and then die. This sermon's going to get better. Hang with me. die on the mountain which you ascend and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Moses is the one that did all this stuff, and then because he made one mistake, the Israelites rebelled at every turn. I mean, every time Moses turns around, God's got, I'm going to kill him. Oh, Lord, don't kill him. I'm going to kill him. Don't kill him. I'm going to send you ahead and I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going with you. Oh, Lord, if you don't go with us, we got to stay here. Moses is doing all that. And then when they're on the edge of the land that they've been promised for 40 years, God says, go up on the mountain and die. What a bummer. To come to the edge of what you thought was your destiny, and then you pass on and you don't ever get to experience it. Why am I saying this? I'm not trying to be a bummer tonight. What I'm saying is, in this church, in this body, I believe with all of my heart that you are up on the edge of your destiny right now. And now's the time to believe for the greater things. Now's the time to believe that you can be the greatest. Okay? We hear those terms and we think, oh, no, I'm just going to be the humble little thing. And humility is a part of it. We talked about that last night. We might hit on it just a minute, a little bit. But listen, it's okay to say, like I was saying last night, I am a man of God. I am. The word that was given earlier is just nothing but confirmation for what I want to say tonight. Who are you? Well, I'm just saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and not with fire. We were talking about that, the Pentecostal testimony. I'm just little old me. No. Jesus said that you are greater than the greatest of all prophets. Jesus said what you carry in you is greater than what John the Baptist ever had access to. What you walk in every single day when you wake up in the morning, the Holy Spirit indwelling you is greater than Isaiah ever could have dreamed of walking in. And we just have it every day. It's just normal Christianity. Do you know that even to come into this church tonight and be able to stand and worship God and say, Lord, you are my everything, and come into His throne room, no one else could do that before John the Baptist. Before him, only the priest could go in. But now because he announced Jesus and Jesus comes and there's a shift in history, we can come boldly into the throne room of God. Don't you ever get bored with worship. Because worship is the ultimate privilege that we have ever to be able to come into the presence of God, into His throne room boldly and just say, Lord, I just come in here and I just worship You. I just want to climb up on Your lap and I want to love on You and I want to let You love on me. Amen? Amen. Listen, many prophets would have dreamed to be able to do that. We get to do it whenever we want to. So what I want to say is we carry this power. We carry this anointing. You do. You do. It's not like the pastor or the guy that's coming to preach or the guy that, you know, Bill Johnson comes up and does a conference from Bethel and he's carrying an anointing. No, you are carrying an anointing that's greater than the greatest of all prophets. But the thing that tethers us down is that sometimes we don't really believe. We believe it in word, but we don't believe it in deed. I can assent to the fact that the Word of God tells me that I have power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But I'm a little bit nervous to actually try to do it, because what if they don't get healed? What if they don't? You're not the healer anyway. 100% of the people that you don't pray for will not get healed. Well, I prayed for 10 people, only 3 of them got healed. Well, that's 3 more than if you wouldn't have prayed for any of them. Amen? Let me back up here for a second. Matthew, in verse 7, says, as they departed. Now, John sends his disciples to Jesus, says, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Jesus says, blind see, lame walk, lepers cleansed, dead are raised, all that, gospel's preached. Go and tell him. Don't be offended. And then Jesus does some stuff sometimes. Can I just be real with you? Jesus does some stuff sometimes that really bugs me. He says some stuff that I'm not comfortable with. John the Baptist, his greatest disciple, is about ready to die. And Jesus says, just go and tell him that I am the one. And then he waits for them to leave, and then he starts talking about how great the John the Baptist is. He didn't even take the occasion to encourage John the Baptist. With the disciples standing there, he goes on and says, "What did you go out to see? A reed blowing in the wind?" Now there's a whole study in this because Herod, the reed blowing in the wind and the soft clothes in king's houses, I don't want to talk about this tonight, but that was a slap in the face of Herod. Because Herod, who was the king at that time, his coin had a reed on it. Okay? And so he's saying, are you coming out here to see somebody kingly? Are you coming out here to see this wimpy little guy that's dressed in soft little raiment? No, you came out here to see a prophet of God. And he starts to talk. He's the greatest prophet. He's the greatest one that has ever... But he waits till his disciples leave before he says anything. He didn't even encourage him. That's weird. If you're going to go through a rough time, there's another instance of this in Revelation. You know, John has been boiled in oil and persecuted, and he's been put on the Isle of Patmos, and then Jesus appears to him, right? And Jesus doesn't even say, "Hey, John, how's it going?" He says, "Get ready to write. I got something to say to the churches." He doesn't even go, "Here, let me pray for you and strengthen you and encourage you." It just goes, "All right, I'm here. Now let's get down to business." "Well, I've been boiled in oil and stuff. I'm exiled out here to Patmos. All of my friends, all of our, remember our little group of 12? We're all gone." Jesus comes down and says, "John, I need you to write some stuff down." Why does he do that? Why does it feel like sometimes that when we're going through stuff, the encouragement that we think would be coming doesn't always come? And I don't have all the answers to that, but I think I have a little bit. I think that God showed me something. You know, in our walk with God, because your church is like mine, I know this is true here, there's always a focus on pressing on. You read about Paul, "I press toward the goal, I press toward the mark, I press toward the high calling, I press the scripture that just flips me upside down every time I study it. I want to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me." Maybe I should have preached on that one. Why did he save you? Why did he save you? So that you could sit in church? Did he save you so that you could come and have good fellowship with good friends? Did he save you so that you could be part of a club? Is that it? He gave his life. He was crucified. He was beaten and mocked, and his hair was ripped out, and his nails were stuck through his hands, speared through his side, whipped until he was almost dead, just so that we can sit in church? Paul says, "I want to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection." See, that's somebody that's ready to go from glory to glory to glory. I don't care what it costs me. I'm laying it down because all I want is Jesus. All I want is Him. Okay? But in order to do that, there's a cost. We've been talking about the cost. You have to walk in holiness. You have to be dedicated to the Word. You got to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to walk in unity. We have to have those things. We have to lay it down. We got to lay down our pride. We got to lay down our preconceived things. We've got to go through struggle. Sometimes we got to go through persecutions. We got to go through mocking. We got to go through people coming against us. But the thing is it worth it for the glory? And I have to say, I think so. Because the glory that I've tasted doesn't line up with the glory that he said would come, but the glory I've already tasted is pretty good. Okay, so we go through these rough times and we think, "God, just come and encourage me. God, just somebody give me a word, give me a scripture, give me something to encourage me." And you feel like God is silent. And sometimes God has just given us something. He says, "This is what I want you to do, and there's no further orders until I get you there." When I was in the military, I'm going to bring that up a couple times because I was reminded of a funny story today. Maybe I'll share that with you. But when I was in the military, if you've been in the military, you got standing orders. Okay? This is what you do. If you don't have anybody else to tell you what to do, this is what you do. If all hell is breaking loose around you and your platoon leader is gone or dead or something has happened, these are your standing orders. This is what you do. And sometimes God said, "This is where I want you to go. I want you to go in this direction. I want you to do this. I want you to be obedient to the Word. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're not where He needs to give us more orders yet. And so we don't hear from Him sometimes. But just because we're not hearing from Him doesn't mean that He doesn't see and that He's not taking notice and He's not keeping a list of the rewards that are coming your way. John the Baptist, his disciples, listen to me. His disciples were going to come back to him and say, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the gospel is preached, and you're not supposed to be offended. That's all he knew. And yet Jesus is over here going, he's the greatest of all prophets. He's greater than Isaiah. He's greater than Elijah. He is Elijah. Come back again. If you'll receive that, he is Elijah. And Jesus is over here bragging on John, but John never knew that. Okay? Just because John didn't know it or see it or feel it or recognize it didn't mean that God was not taking notice of it. Okay? Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever you're laying down to get from glory to glory to glory, God is taking notice of it, whether you notice that He's seeing it or not. Whether you feel like He's there or not, He's taking notice. He knows your struggles. He knows your sacrifices. He knows what people are saying about you. He knows what things that you did that nobody else saw. He knows all of that. And you may not always know that He's watching, but He's watching. He's keeping an account. See, we think that John the Baptist lost the war because he died in prison on the whim of a crazy king. But he didn't die. He went to receive his ultimate reward. Jesus took notice. Jesus takes notice of every struggle that you go through. When you pray and you say, God, I've prayed and I believe the Word. I believe the prophecies that have been spoken. I believe it, but Lord, I'm not seeing anything. He's taking notice of every bit of it. And your reward is coming. Your help is coming. He always sees it. He knows that we are going to get where we need to go and we are going to be who we need to be. And He's leading us there even when we're not seeing it. When I mentioned a story I told your pastor at lunch today, we were talking about the military. When I went to basic training, we had several drill sergeants, but I had two. My main drill sergeant was Drill Sergeant Boyles, and then there was another Drill Sergeant Alvey. And Drill Sergeant Boyles was a goofy, tall, white guy. And Drill Sergeant Boyles was a little short, black guy who had screamed so much that he didn't even have a voice anymore. We talk to you like this. You maggot, what are you doing? Come on, what's wrong with you? So, I mean, they are just ripping you and ripping. No matter what you do, it's never right. Okay? You do exactly what they ask you to do. And then it's not right. They said, I told you to do this. No, well, you told me to do that. Well, don't say that. So, I mean, I'm working. I'm running. We're doing push-ups. We're doing PT. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to stay awake in class. I'm trying to do everything right, but it's never right. And they're always... the story I was sharing today, they would give us food. You know how it is if you've been in the military. They would give us food and then tell us we couldn't eat it. So we'd get the food and we'd take it over to them and they'd say, you can eat this and you can eat half of that and you can eat half of that. And then we'd have to go eat that and then we'd bring it back. I mean, we're starving. We've been doing PT since 4:30 in the morning. I mean, we're starving. They go, you can eat half of this and that and that. And then we'd have to show them our tray to make sure we didn't cheat. So one day I come and I show them my tray and there's a whole table of drill sergeants sitting around. I show him my tray, and he says something to me, and I responded to him. And when I responded to him, I gleeked right on his glasses. And I saw it. It's like slow motion. All the other drill sergeants at the table saw it too. And they start laughing. Ah! So he takes off his glasses and he looks at him and he starts laughing. So I was like, whew, all right, we're good. So I started laughing. I shouldn't have laughed. So he goes, "You think that's funny? Get outside." So I go outside and coming into our mess hall, you got three stairs and a handrail, a block of concrete that you walk in, you know. So you got this block of concrete that's like that tall from the grass. So he takes me out there and he makes me put my feet up on the concrete and sit there and do push-ups. And then when I couldn't do them anymore, I just had to lay there. I couldn't put my feet down. And then when I could do a couple more, I'd do a couple more. And then for the whole rest of basic training, he would say, this is probably the fifth week or so into basic training, so we still had 3 weeks to go. From then on, he would just randomly, I'd be in my bunk getting stuff ready for the next day or whatever, and he'd be in his office, which was a little bit down the hall, and I'd hear, "Osborne!" I'm running down there, "Drop and give me 50, you know why." So I would drop right there in front of his office. And no matter what you did, we'd have inspections, and you got to have your locker just right, you know, you got to have everything, you got everything all buttoned. And I'd go through that thing 10 times in a row to make sure everything was right. And then they'd come out and say, "I found 6 buttons unbuttoned on your uniforms, and you get down and you run a mile," and it's just like, "Ugh, I'm never gonna win." But then the last day, after we had already taken our final test and everything, we went on a 10-mile fun run. But the cool thing is, at that point, I could run 10 miles. So we're running. We're in formation. We're all running together. It's all good. We're just cruising. And we come to this hill. This is at Fort Knox, Kentucky. There's this big hill. We start up the hill, and we're going, and I'm starting to fade. You know, I'm still going, but it's like, whew, you know. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to be in so much trouble. Because I am pushing as hard as I can, and I'm just like, so I'm fading back a little bit, but I'm pushing, fading back, pushing. And Drill Sergeant Alvey runs up next to me. Of course, I think he could run across the country. He comes running up next to me. "Osborne, I've been watching you. You're a good man. You've been working hard. I've been seeing it. You're going to be a good soldier. You can do this. And he starts encouraging me, and it's like, got me going, and got right back up there, and boom, we took off. But I thought to myself, why didn't you say that the last eight weeks that I've been here? Because his job was to push me to make sure that I could get to where I needed to get. He saw potential in me that I didn't see in myself. And if we just come along and pat you on the shoulder all the time and say, "Well, it's going to be okay," then we go, "Yo, it's hard, Jesus. This is really hard. I can't. Oh, I know. Just let me give you a big hug." But when that happens, let me tell you, somebody said earlier, the love of God, we bask in love. His love is unconditional. His love is endless. His love is overwhelming. But His love will also push us to get where we need to get. Because He knows what He created us for. I believe this word, you guys. I believe it. Psalm 139 tells me before I was even born, He had already determined what my destiny would be. He's got my days lined up. He's got the plans, the purposes that will bring me alive. And even when it's hard, even when I'm going through a struggle, I'll know that I am alive in what He's doing. But sometimes you got to push through. Okay? And sometimes God just wants us to push through and know that He's paying attention when we don't feel like He's paying attention. Because at the end of that, we're going to see greater glory in our lives. We were mentioning the other Wednesday night, I think, about MIP and those that go through MIP to get credentialed. And most of the people that start that program don't finish it. Most of them. 2/3 of the people that went through the program with my wife and I did not finish the program. Okay, and then you go, well, that must be too hard. We need to dumb it down a little bit so everybody can finish. No, you don't. You need to find out who's really going to go for it. Who's really called. Who's really into this. Who of you is really into this and is really going to go after God? And who's just here because they got good music? The troubles and the trials and the tribulations separate those out that are really going for it from those that are just in it for whatever reason. Okay? And so we have to know that God is paying attention because He's trying to get us somewhere. And on the backside of that, we're going to see greater glory. We're going to see glory like we never thought we could see before. And I don't want to just say this as another sermon, like, oh, well, you got to preach that because it's a revival. No, I'm telling you, when we get to the backside of the struggle, when we get to the backside of living in holiness, when everybody around us was living according to the flesh, and we stuck in there and we did what God wanted, on the backside of that, He begins to pour out His power and His vision and His purpose. And all of a sudden, we see stuff that we never thought we could see in my life. I can believe your pastor can walk in the miraculous and healings because I see it's just natural to him. He just does it. It just flows out of him. Wow, that's just amazing. I'm just going to hang around with him because he can do all that. No, you can do that.
Yeah.
No, you can. You can walk in that power. You can walk in that. Well, you just walk up to somebody and God speaks a word to you and you speak it to them and they break down bawling because you just read everything about their life to them. And you say, Jesus loves you. And they say, I need Jesus. Do you remember the other night? When I told you the story about the lady that came out of the coma, I forgot to finish the story. I got all sidetracked. I do that. That story didn't finish with her coming out of the coma. When she finished coming out of the coma, they prayed with her and said, you need to receive Jesus Christ, right? And she said, yes. And those of you that weren't here, my son and our nursing home team was praying for a lady that had been in a coma for months and months and months. Hadn't come out of it at all. Her son is there. They asked her... ask him if they can pray for her. He says, yeah, but she's in a coma, blah, blah, blah. So they pray for her and pray for her and pray for her and pray for her and get belligerent about it and pray for her because they had gotten a word that God said, this woman needs to be saved. So they prayed. She didn't come out of the coma. She prayed. They didn't come out of the coma. She prayed. They didn't come out of the coma. They prayed again. She woke up. Boom. Hadn't been out of a coma in months. And the lady says, you need to receive Jesus, right? And she shook her head, yes. And she can't talk. So she says, if you're agreeing with me, I'm just going to pray this prayer. If you agree with it, just shake your head, yes. So she prays the sinner's prayer and she's shaking her head. They finish the prayer. She goes back into the coma. A couple days later, she died. Whoa. Okay, I shared that with you the other night, but I got all sidetracked. The story didn't end with that. Her son freaked out because she woke up. And asked them what that was all about. And they said it was Jesus. And he said, Jesus made her come alive? And they said, yeah, that was Jesus. And he said, I think I need Jesus too. So they prayed with him to receive Christ. And then I shared with you that there was other people in the room because there was another patient in the room. And they all three said the same thing. Jesus did that? And they said, Jesus did that. And everybody in that room found salvation that day. Okay? Now, I should have shared the rest of the story with you the other night, but I got all sidetracked. Maybe it was just needed to be shared tonight. I don't know. But here's the point. We look and we go, wow, that son of yours must be really amazing. That Roger and Wendy, that person from your church, they must be really walking in that. I wish, no, you can. Listen, you can walk into that nursing home and call them out of a coma if you've got a word from God. Don't be obnoxious. Don't do stuff just because you think and then you make yourself look like an idiot. But if you've got a word from God and God speaks to you and says, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to do the miraculous through you. Then you just say, all right, God, I'm taking you at your word. And here we go.
Yeah.
It's a pretty massive miracle when a woman in a coma that is not saved wakes up just long enough to get saved, passes on to an eternity. Her son gets saved and everybody else in the room gets saved. That's not boring. Let's read our script Christianity. And yet God wants us to walk in that all the time. Don't get discouraged because the discouragement comes right before the breakthrough. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I got a whole series on Psalm 23, but let me just bring it down to a nutshell. You can't get to the green pastures and the still waters unless you go through the valley of the shadow. So when you're in the valley of the shadow, you got to keep your mindset on the fact that I'm headed. I'm not staying in the valley of the shadow. That's the problem with a lot of Christians is we think, oh, well, here I am. I'm always going to be here. And when we get the mindset that I'm always going to be here, you will always be there. I'm sick. I'm broke. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Okay? Let's pray for you. Well, I've been this way for a long time. I believe that God can take care of you. Okay, let's pray. So I pray, Lord, break that discouragement. God, I pray you provide. I pray that you do the miraculous. And you pray, whoa, and I'm feeling it. You say, amen. And they go, But it's just been this way a really long time. Listen, you're not stuck in the valley of the shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's one that I pass through and there's one that I lay down in. Too many Christians are laying down in the valley. Last night, Pastor Larry quoted this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why does he have to say, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Because there's times when we're going to think our labor is in vain. And he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, because you know that your labor is not in vain. He's paying attention to you. I don't know who that's for tonight, but somebody needs to get that. He's paying attention to you. You think that he's not. You think that he forgot somewhere along the way. But he's paying attention to you. Be steadfast, immovable. Father, for whoever that is right now, God, I pray you touch them right now. Before any altar calls, before anything else. Whoever that is, God, that's been feeling that way, God, that they feel like, although they know the scripture, they know the sermons, they know the religious part of it, God, they've been feeling in their heart that you're not with them, that you're not seeing them. God, I pray that you would speak to them right now through this message. God, you sent me all the way from Coos Bay, maybe just to speak to that one person tonight. I pray that you touch them right now. God, he's speaking to you. Whoever that is, he's speaking to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we have to begin to believe this stuff. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You walk into the will of God by renewing your mind. Okay, I know that you all know this, but just hang with me for a second. The enemy so much wants to bring this poverty mentality on the church. And poverty is more than money. Okay? Poverty involves money. But poverty is not just about money. Poverty is, well, I'm just going to hang on to the end. And I'm going to put up with my sickness. And I'm put up with my disease. And I'm going to put up with the devil's attacks. And I'm going to put up with all this stuff. Because I'm just hanging in there. And I'm going to be humble before God. And he'll hope he just counts me faithful. No, that's poverty. That's lies of the enemy. His desire is for us to walk in purpose, in power. Do you for one minute think that Jesus died on the cross so that we can live a poverty mindset? So that we can be broken and discouraged and depressed and never have what we need? I think my word says my God will supply all my needs according to his riches. I think my word says that he came to set the captives free. I think my word says that he will be with me no matter what's going on in my life. I think that's what it says. Am I right?
Amen.
We have to renew our minds to go there first. Because the world will cause our mindset to be negative first and foremost all the time.
That's right.
You go to the doctor and he says, well, I see a little bit of a spot there. We're going to have to check that out. Oh my God, I've got cancer. I'm going to die. No, it might have been a blotch on the x-ray machine. Maybe they just needed to clean it. We go to the negative instead of saying, no, I think that I'm going to be healed instead. I think that I choose healing. I think that I choose provision. I think that I choose signs and wonders and miracles. I think that instead of being negative and being discouraged and always speaking down, and life and death are in the power of your tongue. What are you creating in your life right now? Right now. Before you came here today, what were you creating in your life by what you were saying? We have to renew our mind because God wants to blow our minds, but we can't. Verse 12 says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. There is a war. I go to some churches and they want to downplay that. We don't want to talk about war. We don't want to talk about a battle. Well, then get your head chopped off because we're in a war. We are in a battle. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. We are in a war and you might lose some battles. You're probably going to lose some battles, but this war is already won. It's already won. It's not, well, someday we're going to win the war. No, it is won. We have overcome. We are overcomers. We are more than overcomers. Right? Why are we walking around defeated? Why are we walking around as if God can't use us to do the miraculous? And we're supposed to take that message to this world. Listen, the thing that you think is too much for God to do in your life, He wants to do that in your life more than you know. Because again, like I said last night, it's not for you. It's for the ones that are still in bondage. I don't know if God could use me for healing. I don't know if He could use me for deliverance. I don't know if He could use me for evangelism. Yeah, He can. Not only can He, but He wants to. But my mindset will keep me from being able to walk in that. I've got it. Your pastor said it the last two nights. I don't know if that's something you always say. But he said, we got to pull out the stops. You need to start pulling out the stops in your life. Cutting the tethers on your balloon.
Amen.
The first night, I had the picture of the rocket trying to take off. And it's, but it's not broke free of gravity yet. God is saying, listen, New Horizons Church, it's time for you to break free of gravity. This is going to be a summer of miracles. This is going to be a summer of miracles for you. I declare that. I believe that's the word of the Lord over this church. I believe that. I'm not here to hype you up. I don't care if you're hyped by that or not. I believe the word of the Lord is it will be a summer of miracles at this church, in this community. Okay? Some of you will walk in that miracle power and some of you won't because of a mindset. I would just assume you all walk in it. In our church, the building that we've been meeting in for 3 years, it's starting to have a lot of problems because the people that own it, we don't own it. The people that own it aren't maintaining it. So the roof leaks and it's got issues and they're trying to sell the building and it's in this limbo, so they won't take care of things. And God's been speaking to us about where we're going to go. Okay? And we're getting these words like, where you're going to go is going to be able to fit what God has told you you're going to be doing. Well, you may have by now realized I'm all right with saying God's going to do some really big stuff. I have big vision. I mean, I've got big vision for what God wants to do in our church. Okay? And so it's got to be big. But I shared with you last night or the night before, when I look at the bank account sometimes, it's not big. So my wife and I, we've been looking for a new building. So we'll go and we'll make an appointment with the realtor. I don't go, well, let's look at a little tiny building because we don't have any money. I go, okay, this looks like it'd be a really cool building. How much is that? That's $500,000. All right, let's make an appointment to go look at it. And we walk in there and I'm walking around. Put the offices right there. Put Sunday school right there. Make the sanctuary like this. The realtor's going, yep, 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 yep. And I'm thinking, I ain't got a dime in my pocket. Okay, but check this out. My God spoke to us. And He said, this is what I'm going to do. Do you remember when the Israelites spied out the land? God says, send some spies into the land to spy out the land that I am giving to you. So they went and spied out the land and they came back and 10 of them said, there's giants in the land. Giants are irrelevant when God has spoken. But how many of you know all of them didn't get to enter the promised land that God said, I am giving to you. I am giving it to you. But they didn't get to experience it because they didn't believe what their God had said. So I'm telling you, my God said that we're going to transform Coos County for the kingdom of God. We are in a building right now that currently cannot facilitate what He has spoken to us we need to do to make that happen. Listen, bigger buildings just mean more problems. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm not in it to get a bigger building because I think that will be easier. This is going to create more issues. But I'm saying, God, so right now we're looking at a 32,000 square foot building. That's bigger. And there's some stuff with that building we're having to check out. So I don't know if that's fully what God wants. But we had another prophetic word come the other night from someone that doesn't even go to our church and said, what you thought you were going to pay, you will not pay. And I go, I'm going to write that one down. Because if my God said, then it will happen despite what my circumstances look like. Right. Amen?
Yes.
Now listen to me. God wants to release miracles in this church. Your pastor was sharing with me vision today. What are we going to do? Because I haven't been here on a Sunday yet, but apparently it's getting to the point where you're a little tight here on Sundays. There's not enough parking here. You don't got enough space. This worship team does not have enough space to do what needs to happen in this church. Okay? You got your drummer shoved over here in the corner. There's not enough space. Okay? So your pastor's like, we're looking at this, and we looked at that, and we thought about this, and we thought about that. You got the money to pay for that? My God does. And I think my God is your God too. So if my God said it, it's going to happen. The only thing that will keep it from happening is me. You know how there's people out there will go, well, God's just sovereign. God's going to do whatever He wants to do. God is sovereign, is He not? He is sovereign. But you can disagree with me if you want, but we can thwart His plans if we won't walk in it. I believe that. Oh, no, now you're preaching heresy. No, actually, He said, I'm giving this land to the Israelites, and all of them died. They could have walked into it, but none of them did. The next generation did. Joshua and Caleb did because they were the only ones that believed. But the rest of them died in the wilderness. None of them received the promise that God had said, I am doing for you. Another bummer. That God said, I want to bless you. I want to pour out. I want to use you. I want to use you to flip Mason County upside down for the kingdom of God. And then the next generation comes along and does it because we all died with a lack of faith, with our minds not renewed to believe that God could do anything. Last thing is this. When David was called to be king, he said, well, who am I and who is my family that God should even look on us like this? Right? Just his little David, just little humble David. Okay? David always had a good, humble heart. Okay, he said, who am I that anyone would look on me like this? But then I want you to look at this, and then we're gonna close. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, very familiar story. He says, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Goliath had a big spear. He had a big shield. He had a big sword. And David just had a name. Well, he killed him with a rock and a slingshot. No, he didn't. He killed him with a name. You come at me with sword and spear and javelin. I come to you with a name. Okay? The enemy can come against you. He can speak to your mind. He can try to curse you with sickness. He can try to curse you with poverty. He can try to bring depression, discouragement, whatever he wants to bring. He can come at you with every weapon, but you can go back at him with a name. And that name is, what is it? Higher than any name. I know I'm in a church that knows this stuff. That's why I like it. Is a name above all names. This is the name that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to this name.
Amen.
Okay? And so he says, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. How is he going to do that? He didn't have a sword. How am I going to strike you and take your head? I don't even have a sword. Some of you will get this later. I'm going to go into this building and I'm going to flip Coos County upside down for the cause of Christ. But I don't have a building, nor do I have the money to buy a building, nor do I have people in my church that have the money to give me to buy a building. And yet, I will see Coos County transformed for the kingdom of God. How am I going to do that? I don't have a sword. He says, I'm going to take your head off. How's he going to do that? He doesn't have a sword. This day the Lord will deliver you in my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. Okay, it's time for some holy boldness, guys. Starting tonight. Some of you are already pretty bold. It's time for you to amp that up. It's time for you to get more bold. It's time for you to believe God for more. Okay? There's a couple things I see in that, and we're going to wrap up with this, as I said. But He says, I'm going to feed you. Okay, this is crazy talk, right, David? Goliath is going to rip him apart limb from limb. Okay? Not only am I going to kill you, I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to feed your filthy carcasses to the birds of the air. But why? So that all the world will know that David is the king. So that I can solidify my power and be the greatest of all kings who will reign forever and ever. Now He says, I'm going to feed you filthy carcasses and I'm going to take you down. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to knock your head off so that all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. But there's something else. He said, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord is not saved with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, you'll give into our hand. I don't know. You can take this for what it's worth. But I feel like it was like, I'm going to show the whole world that there's a God in Israel. In Israel, I'm going to show you. Because you're standing here with the same name that I got, but you're trusting in your swords and you're trusting in your shields. Why wouldn't they send somebody out to battle with Goliath? They had swords and shields and spears too. But they were afraid. They were trusting in the swords and the spears and the shields. And David says, I'm going to show the whole world that there's a God in Israel. And I'm going to show you guys that you shouldn't be trusting in this stuff. You should be trusting in the name. In the name. It's not just the world that needs to know that Jesus is alive. It's not just the world that needs to know that He's a miracle worker. It's not just the world that needs to know that He's a provider and that he can do all things. That He can do all things. It's not just them that need to know that. It's us that need to know that. It's you that needs to know that. Tonight. Tonight. You need to know that tonight. That He has called you and He has set you here. You don't live in Coos Bay. You don't live in Seattle. You don't live in Renton. You live here. Remember the story of the guy that stood with his sword in the bean field? And he was slaying, I forget, 900 Philistines or something. And when you look up the lentil field that he was standing in, there are a bunch of worthless beans. This dude put his life on the line for a bunch of worthless beans. But he said, these are my beans. The enemy may come and take everything else, but this is my field. This is my land. It may not seem like it's worth much, but it's mine. God gave it to me. God promised me, and I'm going to see God's blessing on it. I'm going to stand right here, and I'm going to fight every enemy that comes against me until they don't want to come here and mess with us anymore. Shelton, Washington is your bean field. Is it Lakeview? Lakewood? Lakewood is your bean field. Aberdeen, Olympia, I'm trying to think, I'm not from here. Bremerton. Who's going to go? Who's going to go get them? Who's going to go tell this community that there is a name? The government can throw, you know, I'm like you, I get frustrated with the government, I get frustrated with what they're doing. You know, they're trying to get God out of this and that. And it's frustrating. We should fight against. In our town, in Coos Bay, we have a Vietnam memorial that's been there since 1971 in our city park. And on top of the memorial, there's a cross. It's been there since 1971. And if you would like, you can look it up because it's all over every internet. It's on every major news site out there. If you type in Coos Bay Memorial Cross, you'll find it on Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, because the Freedom From Religion Foundation in Wisconsin has decided that they want to come and tell Coos Bay that they've got to take the cross off the top of their Vietnam Veterans Memorial. I encourage you to go look it up. Oh, man, you want to set Coos County on fire. I pity the one that would come and do that. Because you got Vietnam vets saying, I'll stand out there with my rifle and I'll stop you from doing that physically. Now, I don't condone that. But I'm saying we had a city council meeting, and I went and I spoke at the city council meeting, and about 100 other people did too. They moved the council meeting to a bigger room because they knew there would be a big, and it not only filled the bigger room, but it filled the entire parking lot outside. Practically the whole town came out to say, get out of here, we don't want any part of you. Okay, but listen, that's the world. And we can just go, oh, well, you know, it's probably going to happen. That's just the way the world's going anyway. You know, this agenda and that agenda is just going to happen because that's the way the world is, and we're just going to hang on until Jesus comes. No, listen to me. There is a name. They can come at us with government. They can come at us with law. They can come at us with ridicule. They can come at us with persecution. They can throw us in jail. They can take our heads off. They can do whatever they want. But we have a name. And that's all that you need. You can't kill a seasoned giant warrior with a sling and a stone unless you've got somebody with a name that put his finger behind it and went, "Dush." That's the way I see that.
Amen.
David winds it up, poof, and God just went, "It wasn't even, it's not even a rock." God just went, "Poof." Yeah. How you Philistines like that? And then David ran up there and he snatched his own sword out of his hand and he chopped his head off just like he said, because he had a name. The name of this message is the world's greatest. Because everybody in this room is the world's greatest. This is not a feel-good thing. I'm telling you what lies within you. You know what my struggle is with preaching these messages? The people will go, "Well, I've heard that before." I'm trying to tell you a word from the Lord. That He's saying what I've put in you. If you don't feel like that's in you, then we'll pray. And we'll believe that God's going to put it in you. Because He said that you are greater than the greatest of all prophets. And what you want to take that, you want to amp that up even one more? Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do those things and you will do even more than that. It's not just John the Baptist, it's the Messiah Himself. He said, "You will do greater things than I did." I didn't say that. He did. Somebody just needs to believe it and start walking in it. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I thank You for Your Word. God, I pray just release in this church right now. I pray that You would release, God, a fire that would stir the faith. Lord, when the disciples prayed, they said, "Lord, give us more faith, increase our faith." And You said, "You don't need more faith. It takes just a mustard seed of faith to be able to say to the mountain, 'Move out of my way.'" And so, Father, I know that in every heart that's sitting in here listening to my voice right now, that there is enough faith to transform a city and to transform a county for Your kingdom. There's enough faith to heal cancer. There's enough faith to see AIDS healed. There's enough faith to see the streets emptied of the homeless people. There's enough faith, Father God, that we can see this community transformed. Father God, it's here. And I pray, Father, not tonight that You would increase their faith, God, because they have faith. But I pray that tonight You would stir it. Stir it up, Father God. Stir it up, even like You were doing. I believe that even before I got up here tonight, when the pastor called everybody forward, I believe that You were already doing that. There was a stirring. The Holy Spirit was saying, "Stir your faith. Stir your faith. Believe. 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 Stir your faith. Stir your faith. Stir your faith. God, You could use me. God, You could use me. You could use me." Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.